Welcome to the C3 Camden podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.c3camden.church. We are so thrilled that you're listening today and we hope you enjoy the message.
Thanks, Kim. Thanks, Phil. Yes, next week into the gospel for something totally different. Well, good afternoon. Hello. That's it? Yeah, I said it to Daniel. I was hoping I'd get the same kind of response, but we got there. Hey, I don't want to just rush on in the middle of the worship time there. I just felt a prompting from the Spirit just to take 60 seconds, 90 seconds, and just wait in silence for Him. Wait for the Lord. I just felt like there was a prompting of the Spirit to say, I'm here. Encourage people to be aware that I'm here. God will be what you need Him to be when you need Him to be it. We just want to be aware of that. So just close your eyes where you are if you're comfortable to do that. And Lord, we just wait for You. We thank You that You promised to meet with Your people. And Lord, as those in this room, those that are watching online with sickness in their home, wherever we are, we just take this moment to wait for You. Spirit of God, make us aware. Reveal to us Jesus. Lord, bring comfort to those that need comfort. Be healer to those that need healing. Be shalom, peace, wholeness to those that need that too. And Lord, as we spend some time in Your Word now, my prayer is that You would reveal from Your Word to us the things that You want us to know. As we look at this message about speaking life, about the transformative power of the words that we speak, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will use me to get across, and You will bypass my own frailties and my own shortcomings, and You will use that to get across into every heart and inspire every heart that You're close to them, that You're with them, and that You have chosen and delighted to partner with them to see transformation in their world through the words they use, through the way they speak, through the faith they activate. And I pray that for every person that is listening to this word today with a heavy heart, with a troubled area in their world, that by the end of this message, something will have shifted on the inside. And there will be a fresh deposit of faith from the Spirit of God to begin fresh, to speak words of life over them and their family and their neighborhood and their community, over their workplace. That they would understand that they have been given and privileged with the opportunity to shift things as they align their words with Your word. We pray that that revelation would settle deep into every heart. Amen. Amen. Thanks for indulging me on that. I really felt just prompted to pray as we get into this series this afternoon, this message this afternoon. We are going to, as Kim said, wrap up Genesis. We spent the better part of 2.5 months working our way through the book of Genesis, looking at in great depth, really the patriarchs, the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, many, many weeks looking at those guys, and a couple of weeks on Joseph as well, the patriarchs of the faith. And by and large, largely there's been a lot of character study in those stories. We've wanted to look at them and see what we can learn about what to do. And also too, as we look at the patriarchs, we can learn a lot about what not to do, because these biblical characters that we set up on a pedestal, they did some great things, and just like us, they did some things that weren't so great. So they made some mistakes, they fell short, they got angry, they missed the mark, and yet God was still faithful through all that to fulfill His purpose. And so we've been doing lots of character studies. And in this last message in this series, I wanted to shift gear a little bit, and this is a bit more of a topical study. So we're going to look at some other scriptures as well as not just parking ourselves in the story of Genesis. We'll spend a bit of time there, but this is more of a topical study. As I said when I was praying there, the title of this sermon is Speaking Life, the transformative power of the words that we use. And we're going to do that through the lens of looking at Jacob as he gets to the end of his life and how he begins to pray blessing and speak words of life. And for some of them, it weren't necessarily lively words either. There were some that were just not quite so lively, but there were a few other in there. But he spoke words of blessing over his family, over his children and his children's children, and the things that we've just sung about. And what did that look like? And why did Jacob do that? And what can we learn about what Jacob did that can help us shape our lives, our family, our church community, those in our world around us? How does our words and the words that we use in faith shift our perspective and shift the future? That's a really important question, because I've been pastoring a long time and I tend to find there's lots of different responses to this. And I want to kind of just take a moment and draw out all the different perspectives I hear when it comes to people using their words. And so, you know, this might be helpful for some of you if you've got friends and family members that maybe don't believe in God or don't believe in the spiritual realm and don't believe there's some kind of supernatural power at work. And they just kind of dismiss the whole thing and say, well, you know, when you all that stuff about praying and speaking positive words and believing God's going to do anything, God's not really there. He can't really do anything. You might have that people dismiss that kind of perspective. And what do you do with that? Well, as men and women of faith, we believe that there is a God in heaven, and that God does want to bless his children, he does want to do good things, and that he will respond to faith. But that doesn't mean you don't have an answer or something you can share with people who may not be at that point. It's okay to say, well, that's what I believe, but you could say to them, indulge me for a moment, let me just look at it from a different perspective. You could say something like, well, even if you don't believe that there is a supernatural God in heaven who answers prayer and responds to words declared in faith, even if you don't believe that, are you willing to believe that maybe there is some power in the words that we say, the way we say things, the things we declare over our lives? Are you willing to think about that? And people might go, oh no, that's all nuisance, you know, that's all false, it doesn't make any sense. Who was in school and heard sticks and stones will break my bones but words will never hurt me? Who's ever heard that? Well, a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. And I know what they're trying to say. I get it. But I don't know if you've noticed it. Many people have been traumatized by the words that have been spoken over their world. Yeah? Some of you experienced that. The power of the words that have been declared over you do have power to form us for good or ill. Now, that's not to say that we can't break free. And there isn't a part of us that we don't have to be limited to the words that are spoken over us. There's a story of an account in the book of Chronicles, like one verse, about a man called Jabez. And it says, his mother called him Jabez because she gave birth to him in pain. Well, last time I checked, pretty much every woman gives birth to their son in pain. But for some reason, his was either extremely bad or her threshold was much lower than all the other women. I don't know. But she said, I'm going to name my son Pain. So he went through his whole life being called Pain. I mean, I was thinking about it this morning. I'm thinking, it would have really been helpful, actually, because raising my kids was a pain at plenty of times. There was pain experienced in the raising of kids. But his whole life was pain. You know, can you imagine that's the world that you live in? Every time someone looks at you, they think, oh, that's pain right there. How does that have the potential to shape someone and limit them into less than what they could be? Well, the good news is with Jabez is in this little verse, it tells us something quite unique, because while it was acknowledging that that was a social norm, that when we would say words over people, there would be, it would have the power to shape us, something was very different about this man Jabez, because something on the inside of him said, I'm not going to be limited by the words that are spoken negatively over me. And he turned to God. And it says, and Jabez prayed to the Lord. He got his word from God, not from the mother that gave him that word. He said, he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed. And that you, I can't remember the exact words, that you would expand the world that I live in and you will enlarge the territory that I'm a part of. And in this little verse, literally, you'll just read a sentence and skip by. It's only mentioned once. And it says, and the Lord gave him that which he asked. So there is power to take the words that have been spoken over your life by others or even by yourself And with faith in God, you don't have to be limited to those negative words that are spoken over you. You can rise above those words and change the narrative and say, no, no, my God in heaven has a different word over my life than what has been spoken by my parents or my bullies in the schoolyard or whatever it might be. I'm not limited by that. We have the ability as men and women of faith to rise above that. Now, while that's true, it's also true that if we speak positively, if we are generally people who speak words of faith over our lives and over our family's life, if we generally are a positive person, even if you ignore the spiritual component for a moment, even if you think, oh, well, that, you know, the God component isn't even there, have you noticed that the ability to speak positive words will generally, not always, but generally, it will attract positivity into your world? There are exceptions because bad stuff happens. We live in a fallen world. But if you're going for a job and you go into an interview and there's two people going to the interview and one person walks in the interview and says, well, I don't know if I'm good enough for this job. The other person walks in and speaks positively. If you're interviewing that person, which one are you going to take for the job? So can you see how even just having a positive demeanor, even at a sociological level and a psychological level, ignore the spiritual level for a moment, at a sociological level, if we can be more positive, we are more likely to attract positivity into our world. Now, that's not to say that there won't be times when life is hard, and I'm not saying it's a magic spell. Sometimes it is hard to be positive. But if we're trying to have faith in faith and not faith in God, we will struggle. But Jabez didn't just speak positive words. He looked to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, that you would bless me. He decided to look up and believe that God had something good to say over his life, and he began to speak from that perspective. So I think there is a way in which we can, with a positive outlook on life, generally speaking, we will attract and see more positive things in our world. But that's not just positive mental attitude or positive affirmations. And the world gets this. You go to business courses and they'll talk about positive mental affirmations. And really, it fits with what I've just said about how positive people will tend to attract positive things. But it's more than that. But Christians, the other end of the spectrum, from those that ignore spirituality, there are other Christians that amp up the spirituality. And so what they'll do is they'll say, every word that you speak, every negative word that you speak is a negative confession. And if you go down that path, don't say anything negative at all. You know, we're going to see it when we get to Abraham before we finish today. Don't say anything negative, because the moment you do that, you're undoing all the faith. And they will take it to that perspective. Or in many ways, this whole I'm going to speak and it's going to happen automatically thing, the whole I'm going to name it and I'll claim it, the whole hyper faith or the prosperity gospel that some of you would have heard of, that whole thing is more akin to paganism than it is to Christianity. You see, all the ancient pagan gods of the time, they had this belief. We're going to see it when we get to Jacob in a moment. They had a belief in the power of their words. They had a belief in the naming of children and that would affect their destiny. They had that understanding. But they also believed that if they could say the right words, they could obligate the deity to do what they wanted the deity to do. That's where the whole idea of spells and incantations comes from. That's what magic is. It's this belief that somehow the spiritual forces have to do what I say if I say the right words. Well, I'd hate to say it, but I'm going to say it. I've seen Christians have that attitude too. And it's more akin to the dark arts of magic. See, faith confessions isn't about obligating God to do something for us. No, he's God, we're not. He's sovereign, we're not. And God does not have to do anything. But here's the beautiful thing about our God. He's so loving and he is so gracious that when he got in the garden with the man and the woman, and he's there with the man, and he's the one who's created all the animals, but he says, hey, Adam, what do you want to name the animals? God willingly gave up some of his right to name the animals and decided that he would partner with the human and said, hey, you name that thing and it'll be that thing. And Adam goes, okay, well, let's make it a giraffe. He goes, well, I don't know if it's a good name, but anyway, giraffe it is. So there it is. So we're going to let it be a giraffe. And the point being, God willingly partners with us. And he says, I'm going to give you an authority to use your words and declare words, and I will willingly partner with that to see that come to pass. That's not divination. That's not black magic. That's called the faith of the people who follow God. The faith that is the real biblical faith, which is, Lord, I'm going to trust and thank you that you have willingly made me a co-partner in creation, and that the words I say have the power, when they're acted on in faith in the power of God, they have the power to shift my world. They have the power to change things in my family. They have the power to speak destiny over our church, to speak to generations and blessings for generations and generations to come. That's the God we serve. And that's what they had in this belief. That's what the belief that they had. And so I think while we can avoid the hyper faith, name it and claim it, we also need to realize that we're not just passive, oh God, if it's your will, as though we are just pawns on a chessboard and we have no say. That would be a God who's not interested in us. But we aren't used by God. We are partners with God. And he's invited us to use our words. He's invited us into the creative power of the universe. And he said, I want to partner with you. Go out and do some creating. Shape your world. And it's in that belief that the ancients believed they could pray blessings over people, that they could declare things into the future, into the generations to come. It's with that understanding that Jacob did what he did. So I wrote in my notes, it's not true that speaking positive words will absolutely guarantee a positive future. But it's also not true that not speaking positive words will have no effect on our future. It's not true that speaking positive words will absolutely guarantee a positive future, but it's not true that not speaking will have no effect on our future. God has given us the ability to use our words to shape our future in line with him. We're going to look at some scriptures to figure that through as we go in a moment. I'm going to start with 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have that which we have asked of him. This is an incredible prophecy, incredible promise. It's one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture when it comes to prayer. This is I can be not only confident that God hears me when I pray, I can also be confident that if I ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. Now, that's not for a moment to say that there isn't a degree of the sovereign will of God. I spoke about that some weeks ago. It's not to say that. But I can say that whether I see the outworking of that promise in this life or not, I can be confident that when I ask anything according to God's will, I will actually see the future shape for the generations to come. And when I go to be with the Lord, I will be amazed at how much the power of my words and my prayers have shaped things that I didn't even recognize, went through life not even being aware of. What a privilege. That this is the confidence we have, that if we can ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know that we have that which you've asked of him. You should memorize that verse. It's a massive verse to shape your belief and structure in the theology around prayer and declaring blessing over your life. We're going to go back into Genesis 48. We pick up this story. We're in the last two or three chapters of the book of Genesis. We're going to spend a bit of time in 48 and 49 over the next few minutes. We're going to pick up in this story right at the end of Jacob's life. Remember that we talked about Jacob and how his son Joseph had gone down into Egypt. Jacob had thought he had died. Jacob thought he'd never see him again. The brothers found out that he's the prime minister of Egypt. And he invited Jacob and all the rest of his family to come down. 70 of them came down and settled in Egypt during this famine. And Jacob got to spend, should have looked it up, I think like another decade or 12, 15 years or something with Jacob before he gets to the end of his life. And we pick up the story in Genesis 48, verse 1. It says, one day, not long after this, word came to Joseph that your father is failing rapidly. So Joseph went to visit his father and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Joseph arrived, Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to see you. And Jacob gathered his strength and sat up in his bed. He got a new lease of life. He knew that he was going to get a chance to pray generationally. Even though he knew his time has come, he was ready to bless the next generation. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and I will multiply your descendants and I will make you a multitude of nations. And I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. God promised Jacob when he had no children, when he was running from his brother, God promised him that he would receive the same blessing that his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac received, that he would have a multitude of generations after him. And so he's seen that come about. He's seen all his sons and the generations, multiple generations, 2-3 generations by now. And he says to Joseph, now, I'm going to claim as my sons these two boys of yours. He actually claimed his two grandsons as his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born in the land of Egypt here before I arrived. They will be my sons just as Reuben and Simeon are. But any children born to you in the future, they will be your own, and they will inherit the land within the territories of their brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, you might think, well, that's not fair. He's robbing me of my sons. Joseph could think that. Now, this was a high blessing in that culture. This was actually a double blessing, because what was happening is Joseph was getting two blessings from his father. Not just him getting blessed, but his sons were each getting a blessing. So this was seen as a prominence. This was seen as an extra blessing. It was an honor to have his two sons be adopted up a level generationally. So when you see it in that context, you realize what's really going on. And he says, he looked over the two boys and said, are these your sons? He said, yes. Joseph told him, these are the sons that God has given me here in Egypt. Jacob said, bring them closer so I can bless them. Jacob was half blind because of his age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him. Jacob kissed them and embraced them. And Jacob said, I never thought I would see your face again. Imagine the sanctity of this moment. I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph moved the boys who were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim towards Jacob's left, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh towards his right, because Manasseh was the firstborn. But Jacob crossed his hands over as he reached out to lay his hands on the boy's head. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger one, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. Then Jacob blessed them and said, may the God before whom your grandfather, my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, may the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. He's blessing generationally here. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply throughout the earth. Joseph, meanwhile, was a bit upset that he saw his father cross the hands over. And Jacob tried to swap them over. He lifted them up and tried to swap his hands back. He said, no, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. But his father refused. He said, I know, my son, I know. He replied, Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. See, Jacob was also a secondborn. His brother Esau, remember the whole birthright story we looked at? Jacob was a secondborn. He was defying social norms, just like Jabez was here. He knew the norm was to give a double blessing to the firstborn. But he was not limited by that, because he believed that there was a God that superseded the social norms. And he could call upon his God to do things differently to what was normally socially accepted. Some of you need to realize that sometimes you'll feel like there's social norms that prevent you from speaking faith and speaking life over yourself and over other family. Oh, don't be like that. Don't be so full of yourself. But if you can understand, no, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the generations to come. Then you can defy social norms, because you're looking to a God who answers those kind of prayers. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names when they give blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. And this way, Jacob put Ephraim before Manasseh. Chapter 49, verse 1. Jacob called together all his sons next, and he said, gather around me. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the days to come. Come and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. And the rest of this chapter is Jacob pronouncing words of faith and destiny over his sons. Some of them get a good rap. Some of them don't get such a good rap. But when you read the previous chapters, you realize they were a pretty ruly bunch. These weren't your perfect sons by any stretch of the imagination. They did some pretty horrible stuff. And part of Jacob, I don't know whether or not Jacob was doing it or it was just in line with the results of what they had done, but the fact that they had lived some unruly lives, especially the older brothers, the end result of that is they reaped some things into their world that weren't that good. But there is a couple that are worth mentioning in amongst this that I just thought we'd speak about. First one is in chapter 8, where he prophesies over the fourthborn son, Judah. Not Judah Stonebridge, although you can pray this over him if you want to, guys. Judah, he says, your brothers will praise you. Do you know what Judah means? Except on everyone except the stone bridges. What does Judah mean? Praise. Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. That sounds pretty cool. All your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion. Bear that in mind for a moment. That has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. We're in church today, and we're honoring one that all nations honor. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus comes from this line of Judah. So 1700 years or something before Jesus is born, the words that Jacob is pronouncing over his son have creative power for generations to come. And they feel multiple levels of fulfillment. Because before we get to Jesus, some 600 or 700 years after these words, we'll get to the life of a man called David, who will become the king, who will hold the scepter staff that it talked about. And it says, you'll get that scepter staff, Judah. Not Judah himself. God's using generational language here. Judah wasn't as clear cut. You read Genesis 38, where he slept with a prostitute and faked it and did all this sort of stuff. He wasn't a cookie cutter Christian guy either. But God was speaking generationally through him to this one who would come called David, and ultimately to this one who would come as the son of David, who the scepter's staff would not depart from, who would rule and would reign. Now, I don't know whether or not God made Jacob say those words, or whether God willingly limited himself to use those words and fulfill his plan through those words. I'm not sure which one it is, but it doesn't matter. The story is, when we partner with God, God will find a way to achieve his will, whether he is directing us or using us and partnering with us to bring about his plans. He will find a way to use the words of faith and affirmations and blessings that we pray to bring about his plan. That's pretty amazing. That gives me some encouragement to start to think about how I use my words. Well, apart from you, thank you, darling. Everyone else is very quiet, but got some encouragement on the front row from my wife there. I'm going to skip ahead. We won't do the Jacob one right now. We'll skip ahead for the sake of time. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, just so we don't finish too late. Hebrews chapter 11, we've spent a lot of time in Hebrews 11 over the last month because it keeps referencing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these guys. And here it is. It's the honor roll of faith, where it honors the men and women who see things happen and the men and women who in faith were waiting for things to happen but didn't see them in this life. But nonetheless, they were still commended for their faith. And it says, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. And then this verse 21, what we just read. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. So 1700 years after this story, we have a commentator, writer to Hebrews, telling us that what he did by faith. That went, and it's encouraging us to use our faith to see blessings come about. Now, I want to just look at some other verses and then we'll get the band back in about 2 or 3 minutes. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 says this, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. Have you ever been the recipient of some wisdom and it just goes down well? It's like you feel satisfied. Wow, that's just what I needed. Now, mate, that was the answer I needed. That felt good, that kind of wisdom. Verse 21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That was pretty confronting for me because I love to talk. And I guess it works positively or negatively because it just said the tongue can bring life or death. The point being that the words we use have the power to bring life or death into our lives. But we're going to see in a moment that it works both ways. The words we use come from what's in our heart, because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But that's not just to say it's only a one-way trip, because what happens is the words we speak come out of our heart, but then have the power to go back into our heart and shape us all over again. It's a cycle. It's a pattern. If we bring positivity and faith out, we will feed positivity and faith in. Does that make sense? The tongue can bring life or death. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10, just verse 9, says, don't repay evil for evil. Oh, sometimes I want to. Don't retaliate insults when people insult you. Sometimes I want to do that too. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Did you have to say that, Pete? Did you have to say that last bit? I mean, okay, I can get by the whole not insulting thing, but do I really have to be a blessing? Do I have to actually go to the point of blessing them? I'm going to show you in a minute why I think that's important. Because he says, that is what God has called you to do. And if you do that, God will bless you. So God's promise of blessing us is contingent upon us blessing those who we want to insult. We will attract blessing from God when we bless those and go against our natural desire to insult people or repay evil with evil. Some of the things that have happened in our world are horrific. But this tells us that there is power and transformation in being a blesser. It will bless you, it will bless their world, it will shape their world. You come to church and someone ignores you or says something really bad and frustrating. We don't know what's going on in their world. But if we can just go, Lord, I'm going to be a blessing into their world. I'm going to pray, even through clenched teeth. Sometimes you just got to do it through clenched teeth. But have you noticed, though, it's really hard to stay angry with someone and pray a blessing over them at the same time? That's what we're going to see in a moment when we get to James 3. It's very hard to be positive and bitter at the same time. James 3, he actually, as he's writing this, he's thinking about the Proverbs verse about the power of life and death being in the tongue. And he elaborates and commentates just on that verse. And he says this. I love the metaphors he uses. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. Wouldn't that be nice if we just had absolute sovereignty over our tongue? Wish we could. Sadly, we fall short so often. And then he gives some analogies. He says, look, you know, you can make a large horse go wherever you want just by the means of that tiny little bit that you put in its mouth. And a small rudder can make a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses it to go, even though the winds are blowing it a different way. He says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. The tongue is like a little bit in a horse's mouth. The tongue is like a rudder on a ship. And then he uses a third analogy. He says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Not really positive kind of uplifting scripture, is it? But James is recognizing something about reality. We shape our world. We shape others' worlds because we are partnered with God and he has given us the ability to use our words to shape things. And we have a choice whether we want to do that for good or ill. God is offering and encouraging us to do it. He says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then he says, sometimes on Sundays, it praises our God and sings blessings over people. And then at other times, it curses people who have been made in the image of God. We can sing, the Lord bless you and keep you. We can go outside and we can curse someone who runs us off on the road on the way home. And he says, that's not how it's supposed to be. He says, surely, my brothers and sisters, that's not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Do you know you don't need very much salt in a salt water or much salt in fresh water for it not to be fresh water anymore? You actually, it's not 50-50. It's like the Dead Sea, which is the saltiest amount of water content of any place on the earth, is like 20% salt. So one-fifth is enough to make you the saltiest person going around. If you're four-fifths of your language is good and one-fifth of your language is negative, you're as salty as the Dead Sea. You actually don't need that much salt. And believe me, it's pretty irritating. You get it in your eyes, it's pretty irritating. I think it's like, there's actually a classification. Maybe Tuves is the geography teaching. I think it's like 7% or something is like salt water. Is that correct? Do you know? Biology teacher, he's just cleverly passed the handball down onto somebody else there. ChatGPT will tell you the answer. But the point is, you don't need much salt to turn that water salty. You don't need much bitter water. And James is saying here, you got to watch what you say, because you're created to be creative with your voice, with your words, and you have the power and the authority to use your words to shape your destiny and shape your future. Can we get the band to come back on stage now? And what we're going to do is we're going to get ready to receive communion. I want to refer to one other passage in Romans chapter 4, and then we're going to sing this song, The Blessing, again. And I want to encourage you today to just do a little audit on this thing. Do an audit on your tongue and ask yourself what's coming out of your tongue. Now, as I was driving up to Picton this morning, I was praying about this message, and I felt this, I got this kind of picture, and I mentioned it to a couple of people after the service, and I went, wow, that really settled really well. Because I think sometimes when we are faced with the choice as to what to do with our tongue, many of us are very good at not repaying evil for evil. Many of us get to the point where we're not going to lash out, we're not going to be negative over other people or over ourselves. We're not going to go, oh, I always cop it really bad. We're not going to do that. Most of us have got some degree of ability to not be negative in that way. But I wonder how good we are at actually replacing not being negative with being positive. The analogy I got was the reference in James to the ship with the rudder. And if we jump away straight away into letting our tongue bring evil, it's like we've turned that rudder straight towards evil, and that ship is going to go towards evil no matter what. But if we just avoid being negative, we're actually not being positive. And if you have a ship and you pull the rudder out of the water, what happens to the ship? It just goes wherever the circumstances and the wind lead it. It might not go towards negative, but it's not going to go automatically to positive. But if we will use the authority we have been given and actually declare words of faith over our lives and over our family and our generations, then we're putting that rudder back in the water and we are forcing the ship to go in the right direction. Does that make sense? So that's when we pray the blessing over ourselves, over our family, over generations, over our church. It's not empty words. This is power. We are partners with God. We can send the ship towards the kingdom of God. You can send your ship towards the kingdom of God. And I want to read these words from Romans chapter 4. This is a commentary Paul gives on Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. Because Abraham, if you remember the story from a month or so ago, Abraham was an old man with no children. And God had promised him that he would be a father of many nations. And he had no kids. He goes, how can I be a father? I haven't even got any kids. And it says in verse 17, this is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I've made you a father of many nations. This happened. What happened? He became the father of many nations because God believed. So Abraham believed in the God who brings dead back to life, who creates things out of nothing. Like Jabez, he had faith in his God, even though his circumstances seemed to indicate it. Verse 18, even though there was no reason for hope. How can I be the father of many nations? I'm not 100 years old and I don't have any kids. I'm well past it. And I hate to say it, Lord, but Sarah's a bit past it too at 90. But he believed in the supernatural power of God who calls things that are not as though they are, who shapes things. And he believed that his words had the power to partner with God's words to bring about his future. And let's see how it says it. So he says, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as death, as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and he brought glory to God. When you're faced with adversity, when you're faced with challenge, when you're faced with seeming death, we've seen some of that in our church family just recently, haven't we? When you're faced with that and you can trust in the promise of God, that God is bigger than death, that God calls the things that are not as though they are, that God turns light, brings light out of darkness, when we can be like Abraham and speak in faith, That's when things happen. That's when we can see it. And in fact, it's the adversity. It actually says it was that adversity that actually made his faith bigger. Pastor Phil talks about how we need to have our faith stretched like a muscle. Well, it doesn't get stretched if it's not tested. So it's the absence of what you're looking for that actually stretches your faith. It says he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Let's stand. Maybe there's some areas of your world right now where you need to see some change. Maybe like Abraham, there's some things in your world that seem dead, they seem without hope. You're looking around and thinking, I can't see any way in the natural that this is going to get any better. Well, if that's the case, you're in good company, because that's how all the great men and women of God have exercised faith in those circumstances. And the promise has always been that God will invite you in. He will say, I am making you a co-heir with me. Your words matter. You can shape your future. You can pronounce blessing over you, over your situation, over your family, over the church, over the generations to come. I'm going to invite you into that. The hyperfaith movement says, oh, don't be negative at all. The reason I think that the hyperfaith movement that says don't be negative at all is wrong is because that verse tells us, it says, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. The hyperfaith prosperity gospel will say, don't face the facts. By facing the facts, you're actually acting in lack of faith. That's not what Abraham did. He looked at around, he goes, I'm dead. She's dead. It's not going to happen in the natural. But he faced the fact. It says, Abraham against hope, in hope believed. Against hope, in hope believed. There's some things in your world that seem like there's no hope. Today, with the help of the Lord, you can, against hope, in hope, believe and begin to speak life into that thing. And so here's what we're going to do as we close. This team are going to sing this blessing song over us. We might dim those house lights out there now just so that you feel a bit more comfortable. When you're ready, take communion. And then, as they sing it, if you would just like me to stand with you in agreement, I don't even need to know what the situation is. In fact, I don't really think I will today. I just want to pronounce a blessing over you. I just want to bless you as you determine to shape your world with your faith. Does that make sense? So once you've taken communion and as we sing, if you would just like me to pray a blessing over you, and I'll get Edwina and Jill, maybe you can as well, as pastors. We just want to pray a blessing over you. Kim's going to close the service by praying a blessing over you as well. Because it shapes stuff. It does stuff. We just want to pray a blessing over you this afternoon. Amen? Thanks, team.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. We pray that you feel empowered by what you've heard today. We hope you stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at C3 Camden, or visit our website at www.c3camden.church. You are